You don't know me, my name is Kyle Chase. I'm one of the pastors here, and I don't mean to brag, but I have recently learned the alphabet. Thank you. I'm going to sing you a little song. Alpha, beta, gamma, delta, epsilon, zeta, heta, theta, iota, kappa, lambda. Mu, nu, xi, omicron, pi, rho, sigma, tau, ypsilon, phi, kipsi, omega. Now I've said my alpha, beta, gammas. Significantly easier than learning Greek grammar. There you go. I did it. Thank you. Now we're going to do a little sing-song together. First slide, please. If you would sing this with me. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P, Q, R, S, T, U, V, W, X, Y, and Z. Now I sang my ABCs. Next time, won't you sing with me? Okay. Oh, wow. I noticed that everyone sang that last part right except for me. So that's to your credit. Do you remember this, these tracing these letters? Do you remember this from long ago when days were simpler? Right? It wasn't just an example that you kind of looked at and then you write letters on your own. Like, you actually had to trace the contours of the letters in a very specific way to learn how to write it. You had to do that. Now, I personally don't love rules. I don't love feeling constrained. Like, there was part of me, I didn't really want to feel so controlled by my kindergarten teacher, right? I wanted to, like, branch out. You're like, is this the best we can do? There's got to be a better way. Like, maybe a new font or something. And so usually mine ended up looking something like this. Can you give me the next? Yeah, there we go. So this isn't actually my handwriting, but it is an impressive forgery. Now, I probably would have been better off as a kindergartner just tracing the letters, just following the rules. Just follow the rules. They're right there in front of you. Just do it. And candidly, as I've gotten older and life is more complicated, I kind of miss the days when there was a step-by-step process for how to live, for what to do. I want that even more now that, you know, how are we to live as Christians in a world where sin and suffering abound? It's like, what are the steps we're supposed to trace? The right way to do things. Especially when our ideas about what is good or how to live come in conflict with the rules set forth by our authorities, whether it's our pastors or professors or parents or president, the police, whatever. It has to start with a P, though. But whatever the authorities are, like, how do we respond in the face of those authorities, particularly when there's tension? Now, Peter, the Apostle Peter, is writing his letters to a young church, and churches all over, believers all over that are suffering in the Roman world under Roman authority, under Roman rule. So what is he going to tell them? Is he going to tell them to just submit? Just do it. Just do what they tell you to do. Or is he going to have them be more subversive? Right? And this sermon today is called Subversive Submission, so that doesn't, your guess is as good as mine. We're going to explore a little bit more. What possible example could Peter offer to us for how to live in such a world? We'll get into that in a moment, but let's pray. Lord, thank you that you're here today, that you're here with us. We'll never plumb the depths of the beauty of your gospel message, but I pray that it comes through today and that you would be alive in us, Jesus, that we would look a little bit more like you. Speak to us. We recognize that you're here, that you are speaking. Open our ears and our eyes to your voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so let's talk about rules for a second. My wife and I are a wonderful complement to one another. She loves rules. She loves order. She loves organization and structure and containment. Her favorite store is actually the container store. Because when she sees stuff sprawled out all over the place, she thinks, you know what, I'm going to put that in boxes. And then when she looks at those boxes, she thinks, you know what those would go even greater, better in? Like a bigger box. Yeah. And if you think about it, a container store is just a really big box full of boxes. Loves it. Me, I prefer freedom and creativity. Like I see a box, I'm like, ooh, I wonder what's in there. Only one way to find out. Then you got to spread out all over the floor, making sure you can see everything. And then once you've discovered all of it, see, this is why it works. Once I discovered all of it, my wife gets to experience the joy of putting it all back in the box. So it's just like we go really well together like that. Now, so the point is that when I see rules, I think, why is that a rule? What does that rule really mean? How does that work in this circumstance, though? And what does it mean to follow that rule, even? When my wife sees a rule, she's like, it's a rule. It's very clear. Just follow it. Now, some of that is we're representing the glory of God in different ways. God is creative. God also brings order. But in our worst moments, our more sinful moments, these things are born out of fearfulness for us. For my wife, a fear of feeling out of control when things are chaotic. And for me, a fear of being controlled because things are too rigid and strict. So maybe you can relate to one or both of those. And if so, then you know that nothing undercuts a sense of control like suffering. And these believers in the early church, they're suffering. And they're suffering in a unique way that the people around them are actually the ones that are accusing them and saying all manner of evil things against them and accusing them essentially of rebelling against Roman authority. And the reason they're doing this is because Rome had a strict sort of idea, a code of religious inclusivity. Like everyone's gods are welcome. Everyone can worship their gods. Just, you know, don't step on anyone's toes. Religious inclusivity. But the Christians then and Christians today are saying, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. Not only that, they're preaching that to everyone around them, and they're seeing converts. And then when they decide to follow Jesus, they're like, now you repent of all your other idols, all these other false gods, including the emperor himself, who people worshiped as a god. And so this is disruptive to the culture around them, and they're accusing them of rebellion against Rome. So what's Peter going to tell them? Is Peter going to tell them, hey, look, just follow the rules, get in line, submit? Or is he going to tell them, throw off the rules, rebel? Let's look. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 13. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Well, great. Well, I guess we have our answer. Follow the rules. My wife was right all along. Big surprise. I actually think this is a little bit more nuanced, what he's saying. Of course I do. I will unpack that box in a second. But let's not forget that the starting point here is we are to submit to the government and the authorities as Christians. We're to submit. For some of you, probably for me, that's like the main thing that you're supposed to hear today. It's like there are places where we just feel the tension. For some of you, maybe it's underage drinking. You're like, well, people can drink at younger ages in other countries. It's arbitrary. It's nothing like magical happens at age 21. Why can't we drink? Well, submit to the governing authorities. This is the law of the land. Submit to it. Maybe there are other tensions. You drive a speed limit? You drive 5 over? 10 over? What does it mean to keep that law? Maybe for some of you, it's about paying taxes. You pay taxes. Some of that money goes to things that you think are unethical or immoral or you just don't like it. You pay taxes. COVID was a great example. My goodness. Negotiating daily the ever-changing and ever-evolving rules for public safety set forth by the federal government and the local governments, what was your spirit and attitude in that time? Was it, let's follow the letter of the law, just give me the policy and I'll follow it to a T? Was it, let's try to understand the spirit of this and really uphold it and stay consistent with it throughout? Or was it like, forget this, I don't listen to this, it's disrupting my life, I don't like this at all? We're fortunate to live in a society where we have peaceable ways to confront the government and to change the government. Freedom of speech is protected. There's other countries where if you speak out on a text against the government, you will be arrested within moments and jailed without any kind of trial. We don't have to worry about that here. That's a great gift. But even so, even though we have that freedom, that protected free speech, how do you speak about your leaders and about rules and about authorities when you don't like them? I think as Christians, we've got to speak honorably. We've got to continue to watch that we're not demeaning the dignity of other people, even if we disagree with them. We're actually called to pray for our leaders, to pray for them. Because remember what Peter's saying. He's not saying be subject for the leader's sake. He's not saying be subject for our sake. He's not even saying be subject for your neighbor's sake, for the sake of your neighbor. He's actually saying be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. What does that mean? It means that every time we walk out the door as a Christian, we begin to put on display what Jesus is like. So what sort of example, what sort of representation are we giving people of Jesus in the face of authority and rules? What sort of example are we setting with the way that we talk about authority? Okay, but I have to ask this. This is where my mind goes. What if the authorities are unjust? What if they're in conflict with something God is calling us to do? Right? Usually it's not that clear. There's a lot of gray here. Usually it's not that clear. But what if? Is Peter just saying, just submit, just do it? He goes on and he gives this wonderful verse. I love this verse. This is my out. For this is the will of God, verse 15, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Another version says, put to silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. There's some vinegar in that verse, you know? Like you can hear Peter flaring up a little bit. For by doing good, you'll put to silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Right? You're going to put to silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. But you're not going to do it by punching them in the mouth, and you're not going to be doing it by leading a bloody rebellion. You're going to be doing it by following Jesus, by doing what is good, by loving sacrificially. That's the will of God for you. It's like he's referring back to that verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of his visitation. Right, put your dignity on display. That's how you're going to silence the ignorant talk of people who speak evil of you. Peter, I think, got a glimpse in his own life from Jesus of what does it look like to display subversive submission. To subvert the sort of evil talk of this world by doing what is good, by submitting to what is good. In Matthew chapter 17, Simon Peter's out by the Sea of Galilee. I think he's outside of his home. He's in Capernaum, where he lived. Jesus apparently is in the house at this time. So he's just out there by the water, and a tax collector comes up. Tax collector kind of asks him a sideways question. He says, well, does your teacher pay the tax? Right, the idea, right, is like, is he really following authority? Does your teacher pay the tax? And Peter kind of stumbles a little bit. He's like, yes. But is he saying, yes, he does pay the tax. Yes, he doesn't pay the tax. It's a little unclear from the passage. But they walk together into the house. Peter, Simon Peter, and the tax collector, they walk into the house. Jesus is there. I don't know what he's doing. I heard one person speculate that maybe he was chopping vegetables, you know. Just cooking a meal. That doesn't say that in scripture, but I just imagine he's just doing something in there, and the second they walk in, he looks up, and Jesus is the first one to speak. He knows exactly what they're talking about, and he says, Simon Peter, from whom do the kings of this world exact their taxes? From their own sons or from others? Peter says, from others. Jesus says, oh, then the sons are free. The implication there, Jesus is the king. We don't have to pay taxes. You're free. But, Jesus goes on, so that we do not offend him, go out, throw your line in the sea, take the first fish that comes up. In its mouth, you will find enough money to pay your taxes and mine. I love that. I love that. Go catch a fish and pay the man. The reason I love that is because this is an example of the freedom of Jesus, that subversive submission that's like, look, taxes, fine, we'll pay taxes. We'll submit to the authorities of this world. Also, by the way, I have authority over all creation. I can pull up a fish and pay what needs to be paid. This is our King. This is our God. This is the freedom that we have. This is the access that we have to Jesus. This is a freedom that we have. But what does he say in verse 16? Live as people who are free, but not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Live as servants of God. That freedom isn't something that we take advantage of to do whatever the heck we want. Our orientation is toward God. We're subject for his sake. We're servants of God. We're living as servants of him. Verse 17, he says, honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. I love this. He's talking about loving the brotherhood. Honor everyone out there. Honor the emperor, right? Honor these governing authorities. But fear God. And it's a different word. He doesn't tell us to fear the authorities of this world. Fear in scripture is about judgment. The judgment that we fear, the judgment that we care about is the judgment of God, not the judgment of people. We care about the judgment of God. That's the one we're looking to, saying, God, what is right in your eyes? What do you say that we should be doing? We want to follow you. What we have to realize here is that we honor people and we can honor authorities because we fear God. That's why. We're free people. We're oriented around God. We honor our authorities because we fear God, not because we fear them. Peter goes on, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. When he talks about bondservants or slaves and masters, I actually think in this passage, he's not talking to both who are in the church, but servants who are in the church, but whose masters are outside of the church. Be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when mindful of God, again, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. You see, still, the orientation there is, look, I'm free to submit. I can submit to an authority, even an unjust authority, because I know that God is my King and my judge. He'll judge me and he will judge you. And I trust his judgment. Peter says, for to this you have been called, verse 21, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. And that word for example is hupagrammos in the Greek, and it is the word for a sheet that has the letters on it that you trace so that children can learn to write correctly. Leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. Trace the contours of the gospel of Jesus. Right over the top. So what is the example that Jesus sets for us? What is the hupagrammos? What are the lines we're tracing over? Verse 22, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Straight out of Isaiah 53, if you want to have a longer version of this example, look at Isaiah 53. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When we are suffering, when we are facing opposition, are we committed? When people sin against us, are we committed to not sinning in return? Do we keep our tongue from deceit? Verse 23, when he was reviled, when Jesus was reviled, he did not revile in return. When people revile us or speak ill of us, do we make sure not to do the same in turn? When he suffered, he did not threaten. When we suffer, when we struggle, do we lash out? Do we shut down? Or do we stand up, put our dignity on display like Jesus, and refuse to demean others, refuse to threaten them? And then here's the positive thing. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued. He continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly, the Father. Continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Again, our orientation is the Father. We're looking up to God. He is our appeal.
And Peter goes on to continue preaching the gospel. Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. This is where we hear that the life and death and resurrection of Jesus isn't just an example that we follow over here on our own. His death on the cross actually put to death our sin and made it possible for us to live righteously. He enacted on the cross the ability to follow the contours of his love. He made that possible when he died for us. He did that work for us. By his wounds we're healed. We don't wear ourselves out wounding ourselves trying to do what's righteous. We don't rebel and try to destroy and wound others in order to set up some righteous kingdom of our own. By his wounds we are healed. For you were straying like sheep, verse 25, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. The shepherd and overseer of your souls. Talking about Jesus as that good shepherd. Sometimes you hear shepherd in the context of protection or provision, but here it's the context of authority. He is the shepherd and overseer of our souls. The reason that we can submit to and honor the authorities in this world is because we have a greater appeal, a greater shepherd and overseer who is a just judge, who we know will judge and vindicate with authority and righteousness. And he has made a way for us to be called righteous through his death and his resurrection. He is our hope. As I was meditating, trying to think about what are the contours of his love, I was thinking about him on the cross. I was meditating on the cross. I was thinking about some of the stuff he said on the cross. And he actually, you see so many references and allusions. He even quotes from Psalm 22. And the Psalms are a hymn book. It says he cried out in a loud voice from Psalm 22. But I think he was singing. I think he was singing on the cross. And I was just imagining that moment. I wasn't even thinking about the words themselves, just wondering about Jesus suffering in the face of that suffering and the face of those accusations and that reviling, singing. And the just word that I felt like God has for our congregation today and for me and for my heart was, or from the Lord was just, next time won't you sing with me? Next time you suffer, won't you sing with me? Next time when you suffer, don't lash out and revile. Don't just look for the quickest way out of it, but sing with me. When we face suffering, that is the opportunity that we have as Christians to put him on display and to shine brightly as we love, as he loved, with the freedom that he gave us. Let's pray. Father, you're so generous. What if anytime we suffer, our first question was just, what would glorify you? How should we live in a way that would glorify you, that would be honoring to the people around us, but that would be oriented around you, that would glorify you? God, give us hearts that are ready to submit to you above all else. Give us hearts that overthrow the evil in this world, not by lashing out in an evil way in return, but in overcoming evil with good. Transform us into a people who are ready to love at all times, ready to follow you at all times and in all circumstances. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.